Okay, this evening is part three of Christline, and this evening's title is Abraham and Faith, which means we've got to hear on the Christline. Okay. Yes, we've missed out quite a few characters. We were at Noah last week, and Noah's son Shem is the one of the three in which the Christline comes, which if you aren't aware of it, that's why we talk about the Jews as being a Semitic race. They're from Shem. Some people just think, sudden revelation there, but that's just so that you're aware of that. Then you've got all these other people in the Christline here. And then we get in with Abraham's granddad Nahor, Terah, and then into Abraham. So we're going to have a look at Abraham, who is without doubt one of the key characters in the Christline, in the Bible. One of the most significant men you will read about in the Word of God. Today, Abraham is venerated by Jew, Muslim, and Christian alike. He is considered to be the father of the Jewish race, being the grandfather of Israel, or Jacob, before his name was changed to Israel. There is so much we could say about Abraham. In fact, we could run a course on Abraham. But we're going to stop at this point in the Christline for 3 weeks. And we're going to talk about two other aspects, which are interlinked with tonight's aspect, which is faith. Abraham and faith. Now, these three studies are not just related because they're all about Abraham, but they're related because the three topics are related as well, which makes some sense because the three were operating together in Abraham's life to great effect. So I would really suggest to you, particularly next week, is the one that I am the most excited about in the whole course. I have been waiting for the opportunity to talk about covenant for a long time, and that's going to be next week's subject. And I'd just like to say, in terms of encouragement, because covenant has something to do today with human sexuality, I am going to be talking in terms in which I think a lot of our teenagers would benefit. So if you have teenage children, you want them to come along, I would encourage that next week, even if they don't come to any others, next week is a good week for them to hear. Okay, so let's start tonight by asking the question, what is faith? What is faith? Now let's deal with the misinformation first. Faith is a word we use wrongly, we position it wrongly in the wrong sentences, in the wrong paragraphs. Most of the time. And I'm not being critical of anyone, I've done it myself. Because we get used to the way people talk about faith, and we then talk about it wrongly. But faith is not a belief system. So if we are Christians, we are not belonging to the Christian faith per se. That's a bad use of the word. Faith is not a world view. Faith is not a paradigm. Faith is more than just what we believe. Now, why we need to look at this is that what a word has become to mean in the English language is pretty well nigh on irrelevant to us when we're studying the Word of God. Because what we actually need to know is what the word faith means in the Bible. And of course, that means looking at a Hebrew word in the Old Testament, a Greek word in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, the word we read for faith literally means established. Now, it is based on another word which means to build up or foster as a parent or nurse. So, faith is something very substantial in our lives that is built up and does us a lot of good. If you look at the New Testament angle, the Greek word for faith literally means persuasion or a firm persuasion. But in the literal Greek language, It has a sense in which it means a conviction based on hearing. Now, it's interesting that the word is linked to one of our senses, and that that sense is not sight. Faith is a conviction based upon hearing. And we can therefore put all these words together and sort of make an English sentence which will describe what faith means. Faith is a firm persuasion and trustworthy conviction based on what we hear. A firm persuasion and a trustworthy conviction based upon what we hear. Now, the Bible explains what this faith does for us. And what I'm going to do now is I'm going to read to you one verse in the Bible from six different translations. Okay? So I'm going to read six verses to you. They're all Hebrews 11 verse 1. I'm going to start with the New King James Version. You can tell these are the same verse, but each one gives us a little bit more light. So New King James, Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. New International Version. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Holman, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. New Living, what is faith? It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. West Translation, now faith is the title deed of things hoped for, like that, the proof of things which are not being seen. Now, this last one is the Amplified. And if you like it, it wraps up all of them. And it says this. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. A title deed is usually a firm enough persuasion to anybody that you own what you hope for. Now, if you see the house of your dreams and you go out and you say, I'm gonna put a bid in for this house and I really hope we get it, and you buy the house, the moment that title deed is in your hand, that is enough to persuade anyone that they can go in and take possession of the house, isn't it? That is what faith is. So the title deed is what it's all about. And that is what faith is. When we talk about faith, if we're not careful, we talk about something very woolly. Oh, well, I'm of the Christian faith. Oh, and you know, and we even say this today, and I'm not saying it's a bad phrase totally, I'm just saying it isn't really descriptive enough. We say, oh, well, you know, Johnny's come to faith recently. You know, really, we ought to be saying that people have come to Jesus, right? Because that's actually calling it what it is. But when we're talking about faith, we are talking about something which is the evidence, the confident assurance, the title deed, the reality, in fact, of that which we previously had only hoped for. I've heard people say, I would have faith if I could understand. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3 says, by faith we understand. Now, to give you the context of the verse, it's by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Not everything visible had to come from something visible. You didn't need a primordial atom. You don't have to have a big bang. That may have been some way of describing what God did. I don't know because I wasn't there. But I do know this. I know that by faith, I can understand that the world was formed. Yeah? I can actually understand that by faith. I can't understand it by science. I would try to. and I might get somewhere along the route to understanding something. But by faith, I can understand it because I can actually believe that God did it by faith. And so therefore, by faith, I come to understanding. And that is the sort of understanding we need to operate as. Now, I'm not telling you today that you have to absolutely, literally believe in a six-day creation. I do. I've chosen to do that because I believe it's the simplest explanation. Some people say, oh, it says in the scripture, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Therefore, maybe each of those 6 days of creation was a 1,000-year period. Or maybe it overflowed a bit and it was a bit longer still. It's not the point. The point is, by faith, I believe that God made the world. And quite frankly, arguments which Paul rebukes as arguments of science falsely called are actually a negative effect on our lives in our walk with God. Because we don't actually need to fill ourselves with questions. What we need to do is fill ourselves with the answer. And we do that by faith. So you might say, well, I'm not sure if I need to operate in that sort of faith. Well, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I have to ask you, do you want to please God? With all my heart, I want to please God. And if I want to please God, the way to do it is by faith. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing that we live in this enlightened age where we can reason about this and we can say about this and say about that, and we've got our probes going out beyond Pluto and all this type of thing. How wonderful it is. And yet all we have to do is say, yes, Lord, I believe. And we understand. And we please him. It pleases God when we trust him. It pleases God when we take his word as confident assurance in our lives, and our belief becomes something tangible and substantial which allows us to live this life victoriously. And that, my friends, is called faith. If you want to know more about faith, then I would refer you to a series I did last year called Staying Power, and parts 3 and 4 deal with the issue of faith in a deeper sense. So that's what faith is. Who then was Abraham? Right, Abraham was a 21st generation man. 11 generations after Noah, a third of the way from Adam to Jesus. We're already a third of the way there, we're only on week 3, that's pretty good, isn't it? Abraham means father of a multitude, or father of many nations. When we pick up the story of Abraham initially in the Bible, he's not called Abraham. He's called Abram. Abram, which means exalted father. He was the first great patriarch of ancient Israel. Patriarch, if you're not quite sure what that means, because it gets dropped all the time about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It talks about them being the great patriarchs. Patriarch means head of the father's house. Or literally tribal leader. So that's what a patriarch is. And Abraham was really the first of these great patriarchs. So I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 11. And we're going to pick up in verse 27 where Abram enters the Christ line. Or enters the story of the Bible. Right, these are the family records of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans during his father Terah's lifetime. Abram and Nahor took wives. Abram's wife was named Sarai, and Nahor's wife was named Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his grandson Lot, Haran's son, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they set out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years and died in Haran. Now, did Abram come from a good Christian family? Was he a clean living man without fault and error in his generation? Does it say of Abraham what it said of Noah? He was a blameless man, righteous in all he did. No. Joshua 24 verse 2 tells us this. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river, that's the Euphrates, and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. He worshipped other gods. I hope that hasn't ruined your image of Abraham. Abraham was an idol worshipper. He was a heathen. He was a pagan. But you know what? God spoke to him. Isn't that what happened to all of us? Weren't we all heathens and pagans? And then God spoke to us. Well, that's just what happened to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, just carries this on, and it's marvelous. This is just take this in. The Lord said to Abraham, go out from your land, your relatives, your father's house, to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham went. Don't you think that's terrific? God said go, so Abraham went. Right, I'm not going to ask a lot of you, Abraham, but here it is. Incidentally, I'm the God you don't know. I'm not the one that your dad used to worship, but I'm real. So Abraham, this is the offer. I want you to leave everything you know. I want you to leave your place of comfort and security. I want you to leave your family and everything that's of value to you and come follow me. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you a fabulous land and I'm going to make you a blessing. So we got up and went. Not everybody would have done that, but Abraham did. And that is why Abraham was a man of faith. This is where we see Abraham's faith coming in. So the first place we see Abraham's faith is in his call. God said to him, go, and he went. I think that's just fabulous. Now, what does the New Testament tell us about this event? It says this, Hebrews 11 verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Now, don't you think that's fabulous? He didn't know where he was going. Wouldn't you at least want a map? Wouldn't you at least have said, well, Lord, I'll go, but firstly, let's have a map. I'd like an itinerary, and I'd like to know that the accommodation is going to be at least Trust House 40 standard. Wouldn't you want that? Abraham didn't lay that on God. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That tells me this. The faith of Abraham was such that even though God was promising him inheritance here on earth, Abraham was actually looking to an eternal inheritance in heaven with God. Because Abraham actually valued God and being with God more than he valued having a fabulous homestead here. It goes on to say in verse 11, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. When I first read that scripture, all these people were still living by faith when they died, I felt like someone had hit me in the stomach and I had all the air knocked out of my lungs. You know, that horrible feeling. I thought, hang on here. These men, to the very point of death, did not give up believing. And I felt the challenge of that on my life. And I want you to know tonight, we too should feel that challenge, the challenge that Abraham had. Are you prepared to believe to death? It's a good question. We see Abraham's faith in his call. We see it also in his belief that God is a good God. Genesis 13, verse 8. Abraham's got his nephew Lot with him, and they've got too many sheep, not enough land. So this is what happens. Abraham said to Lot, "Please, let's not have quarrelling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and my herdsmen. Isn't the whole land before you? Separate from me. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left." How does that God show his faith in God? It tells me this. Abraham believed Romans 8 verse 28, even though it hadn't been written. And we know that in all things, God is working for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Abraham was called according to the purpose of God. He had received a calling from God. God said to him, go. So he went. So when it came to time where he had to split with Lot and half the land with him, how could it go wrong for Abraham? How could it go wrong? Because God's a good God. If Lot picks this side, it's going to go well with me on that side. If Lot picks that side, it's going to go well with me on this side. Abraham believed that. This is a demonstration of Abraham's faith. We see Abraham's faith in his belief that God gave him authority. After Lot had separated from him, the Lord said to Abraham, "Look from the place where you are. Look north and south, east and west. I will give you and your offspring forever all the land that you see. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if one could count the dust of the earth, then your offspring could be counted. Get up and walk from one end of the land to the other, for I will give it to you." Do you remember when we talked about the authority that Adam had had, that God had told him to walk, that what was under his feet, he had authority over? Do you remember that? And we also mentioned that God has also said to us, you know, every piece of ground you place your foot on, it's yours. Every piece of ground you take. Well, Abraham believed this too. He believed that God had given him authority to take the land. Do you know what Abraham did? He walked that land. He did it. Now, I know there are some people who love walking. They join the Ramblers Association and other things like that. But Abraham could well have just settled in his tent at the Wadi or the Oasis or whatever. But he actually got up and walked the land. He went from one end to the other of it. Why? Because God told him, if you do, it's yours. So he did it. We see his faith again. Chapter 14, verse 17. We see his faith in his belief that God was his source. Now, there's some fabulous names in this chapter. Chedorlaomer. How about that? Sounds like some form of cheese, doesn't it? And Melchizedek. But basically, in this story, there is a great battle, which, surprise, surprise, Abraham wins. And it says, Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything. Then he said to then the king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give me the people, but keep the possessions for yourself." But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand in an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that belongs to you, so you can never say I made Abraham rich." Right? Now here you are, a king is offering you untold wealth. What do? You give 10% of everything you had away and you don't take anything off him. I'm sorry, I don't think I'd have done that. So Abraham had this absolutely phenomenal manifestation of faith that he believed that God was able to be his source because he wasn't taking it off man. And I think there's a challenge there for all of us if we think about it. We also see, for the fifth thing, is we see his faith in God's promise of offspring. Genesis 15, verse 1. The Lord came to Abraham in a vision. He said, "Don't be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great." But Abraham said, "Lord, what can you give me since I'm childless?" Verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to him. "This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look at the sky and count the stars. If you are able to count them," then he said to him, "your offspring will be that numerous." It says, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, if we can grasp this, you take a man who's childless out under the midnight sky, and you show him all the stars, and you say, "Right, Abraham, just starting over there now, count all the stars." So Abraham starts, and he gets to 117, and then he loses track, and he has to go back again. And he's at this for about 30 minutes, and he realizes he isn't going to get there. He's not going to count the number of stars that are up there. And God says to him, "Right, Abraham, you're going to have more descendants than you can count." And Abraham says to him, "You must be kidding, God." "No, that isn't what it says. We might have done that, though, mightn't we?" But no, Abraham says, "Right, I'm going to believe that. I can go with that, God." And it says, because of Abraham's belief, God credited it to Abraham's account as being righteousness. Now, some people say, well, how can God say, well, because that man's shown faith, I'm going to make him righteous? What's that got to do with anything? It's got everything to do with it. Let me tell you this. Because God was believed by Abraham, God could work in Abraham's life. You might say to me, well, that isn't how it works for us. Yes, that's exactly how it works for us. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved and your house. You believe, righteousness is credited to you. Were you righteous before you believed? No, we were not righteous, we were sinners. But when God saved us, he made us righteous. So it's exactly the same thing, which tells us that Abraham was saved the same way we were saved, which is the consistency of God. Abraham was saved by faith, and so are we. And that's why it's so important to understand righteousness can only really ever come into our lives through faith. Righteousness is not just about what we do, it's about what we have believed. The sixth way we see faith at work in Abraham is in chapter 17, verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. And I have made you the father of many nations," which is what the name means. Romans 4 verse 17 tells us it this way. "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were." The remarkable fact of Abraham's faith is this. He's 99 years old. His wife is 89 years old. God says, "You're going to have innumerable descendants." And exalted father, Abraham, which is pretty much a joke of a name when you're 99 years old and got no kids. You know, people come up to you and say, "Hi, what's your name?" "Oh, I'm exalted father." "How many kids have you got?" "None." It's a bit of a joke, isn't it? And so at 99 years old, Abraham believes God so much, he hypes that up to the point when people come up to him and say, "Hi, what's your name?" He says, "I am the father of many nations." And they say, "Wow, you must have loads of kids." He said, "Not yet." He's 99 years old. His wife is 89 years old. And he goes around saying, "Hi, everybody. I'm father of many nations. Good to see you." And he has to do that because he's changed his name. You know, he's on his little travels through the Negev or wherever he's going, you know, or passing Beersheba, and there's these tribesmen wave to him and they say, "Abram, good to see you." And he shouts back, "Oh no, God's changed my name. I'm called father of many nations now." And they shout back, "Have you had any kids that we don't know about?" He said, "No, I haven't yet." That's faith. That is faith. Abraham believed in the God that calls things that are not as though they are. And that is faith. I tell you, it's a marvelous thing. I want you to just meditate for a second on this whole thing about him going round, sharing with people his name. Because that's actually where the rubber hits the road. You see, so many times we believe God's spoken to us. We believe something that God's saying to us. We believe maybe we've received what we've asked God for. And then we have to tell somebody and it all goes down the pan, doesn't it, really? Because we don't want to stick our necks out because we'll look stupid. "I am the father of many nations." How many kids have you got? Ask me this time next year. Yeah? That's the answer. So I see you're a cripple. Well, actually, I'm healed. What? But you're in a wheelchair. Come and see me next year. That's faith talking. And I'm not talking about being foolish, and I'm not encouraging anybody to be presumptuous or to talk stupid. But if you get the word of the Lord and you don't talk it, I believe you miss it. We must believe in the God that speaks of things that are not as though they are. And it's essential because it's the way God works. Genesis 21:1. The Lord came to Sarah as he had said. As he had said. You know, half the time, and I'm speaking from my own heart here, half the time when the Lord turns up, we're absolutely amazed. We are. The Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. And the Lord will do what he has promised for us too. She became pregnant, and she bore a son to Abraham in his old age. At the appointed time, God had told him. Abraham named his son who was born to him, the one Sarah bore to him, Isaac. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and his wife Sarah was 90. Well, I think that's faith, and we can all learn from that. But there's another side to Abraham that I want to teach you about tonight, because it puts it in context, and I think it gives us hope. And that is that Abraham, this great man of the Old Testament, that is recounted in the New Testament and quoted time and time again as being an example for us, this man, Abraham, was a plonker. Abraham made mistakes. Genesis 12, verse 10. Abraham went down to Egypt to live there. When he was about to enter the land, he said to his wife Sarai, "Look, I know that you're gorgeous. When the Egyptians see you, they'll say, 'This is his wife. Let's kill him and have her.' Please say you're my sister, so it will go well for me." So they conspired in a lie together. Now, it all went a bit belly up, and Abraham got a bit of a bad reputation out of this, and it wasn't any good, really, because what he just didn't do on that occasion is he did not believe that his life would be spared because his wife was so drop-dead gorgeous. Now, you say, well, how can you believe all these other things that we've just gone through and yet not believe that? I don't know. But I do it sometimes, don't you? And we ought to take a little bit of encouragement about this, that Abraham recovered from this mistake. The recovery is in chapter 13, verse 3, and it says, after this, he went by stages from the Negev to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had formerly been, to the site where he'd built the altar, and Abraham worshipped the Lord there. Abraham had gone into Egypt, lied about everything, and when he realized what a stupid man he'd been, he went back to the last place he'd been where he knew he'd met God. And can I suggest to you, when we make a mistake, the best possible thing is to go back to where you were before you made the mistake, where you know God was. And in this case, it was go back to Bethel, it was go back to the altar, and Abraham worshipped God. And when we make a blunder, I'll tell you, God is good. And he is prepared to receive us back and give us another chance. But we need to get back into worship. You think that's great, don't you? Until, of course, you realise he made another mistake in chapter 16. He gave way to pressure. Oh, and haven't we done this a few times? You see, his wife said to him, well, you know this promise God gave you, Abraham. Well, you know, we're not having any babies, and I'm getting on a bit. How about my servant, Hagar? She's a nice bit of stuff. I'll tell you what, I'll let you have one night with her, and we'll count it as my child. And Abraham, it says in verse 3, and Abraham agreed. Oh, what a mistake. You know, the Ishmaelites that came from that have been a problem to the state of Israel to this day. What a problem. The whole situation has caused much grief. It did then, and it still does. Abraham gave way to pressure. Well, don't give way. A man will reap what he sows. Be careful, lest you sow and reap. Genesis 20, if you thought this was enough for the great man of faith, he does it again. Genesis 20, verse 1. He went back to the Negev again, settled between Kadesh and Shur, lived in Gerar, and there he said about his wife Sarah, she's my sister. Wouldn't you think he wouldn't make the same mistake again? So Abimelech, king of Gerar, had Sarah brought to him. Not only did it set Abraham back a bit, but it actually nearly cost Abimelech a nation, because God's judgment started to come upon the nation because Abimelech had his eyes on the wife of Abraham. You remember the promise that God gave Abraham? I will bless you and those who bless you, and I will curse those who show you contempt. And what more contempt is there when you're after another man's wife? So, he blundered. And whatever we say about this, this was an issue. What happens when we let God down? Well, he forgives us, sets us on the right track again. What happens when we repeat ourselves? Well, we have to watch it that we don't get to the point where there is no longer any forgiveness, because the New Testament warns us that there is a place where forgiveness reaches its end. But what it does say is this: after these things, God tested Abraham. And this is what happened. Abraham's got a little boy now, Isaac. He's growing up a bit. He's still his only son, except for Ishmael from Hagar, who isn't the son of the promise. And God says to him, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Now, I don't know about you, but this would have stopped me in my tracks. Offer your son, your only son, Isaac, the one you love. Abraham was being tested to see if he had overcome these issues of unbelief that have brought sin in his life. And this is what we saw in Abraham's life. Verse 3. So early in the morning, Abraham got up. He didn't lay in till lunchtime. He didn't have a feast and say, well, I'll go tomorrow. Early in the morning, he got up, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Not only did Abraham set off to do what God said, it took him 3 days to get there, and he wanted to get there quickly. Abraham did not hold back on the challenge that God gave him, but he went forward. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship, then we'll come back to you." That's faith. That's faith talking. That's Abraham knowing the God who says things that are not as though they were. Yes? Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand he took the fire and the sacrificial knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac said these wonderful words, which must have sent a shudder through Abraham's entire being, and he must have absolutely not known how to get the words out. Isaac said to his father, "My father." And Abraham replied, "Here I am, my son." Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering." When they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar and arranged the wood. Do you think at this point in time Abraham was ready to chicken? Do you think this was the time Abraham thought about it? "Well, I don't know if I can carry on, Lord." That isn't what it says. It says this. He bound his son Isaac. His son, his only son Isaac, the son whom he loved. He bound his son and placed him on the altar. Let me tell you something. When you put something on the altar, you don't take it off. When you put it on the altar, that's the last you ever see of it. When you put your gift on the altar, it ceases to be yours. Don't you think Abraham knew that? Abraham understood that, and he knew what he was doing. The second Isaac was on that altar, Isaac ceased to be Abraham's. And this is what it says. Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But, don't you like it when you read a but in the Bible? But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham!" Or let's say it right, "Father of many nations!" And Abraham said, "Yeah?" "Don't lay a hand on the boy." And there in the thicket was a ram caught by its horns. Abraham took that ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." So today it is said it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky. Your offspring will possess the gates of their enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command." You know, as a man whose son has died, as a man who has lost a son, I feel a lot about this chapter. Because I know the value that you place on your son. And Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his boy. And I tell you, that demonstrates great faith. And this is why Romans 4:16 says this. or verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Why was it against all hope? Well, come on, he looked at his wife. I mean, he looked at her. She wasn't going to have a baby. But he still believed. He ignored what he saw and went by what he heard. He heard from God, so he put aside what he saw. And we need to do that so often. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. He was about 100 years old. And that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet, he did not waver through unbelief. Now, isn't this amazing? He faced the facts, but did not waver. Isn't this how we should live our lives? Facing the facts, but not wavering through unbelief. He was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. He was fully persuaded that God had the power to do it. I think this is fabulous. He looked at himself in the mirror and said, I don't think so. He looked at his wife and said, now I definitely don't think so. Then he listened to God and said, I know so. Isn't it great? You can move from I don't think so to I know so just by choosing to believe. Well, this is the amazing thing about the sacrifice of Isaac. Hebrews 11:17. Even though God said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, and Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Why does it say, figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death? Because Abraham did what no man had ever done before. He got back the sacrifice off the altar. Once the offering's on the altar, it's dead. It's devoted to God. When you read devoted in the New International Version of the Bible, it means something that is wholly given over totally for destruction. Isaac was devoted to God. Yeah, he got him back. You know, it's almost the same miracle as resurrection. And it tells us here that when God said to him, Abraham, I'm going to make you like many nations. I'm going to send you a child. It's my promise. Your wife's going to have this child next year. And then the baby's born. He grows up. And then when he grows up, God says, come on, Abraham, let's go kill him. And Abraham thinks, well, let me just work this out. God said, I'm going to make you father of many nations. I'm giving you Isaac. He's the child of promise. Through Isaac, through shall your seed be now. Hang on now, kill Isaac. Oh, my head hurts. I get it. God must raise him from the dead. That's how it must work out. Oh, well, it'll be all right, then I'll kill him. That is how Abraham thought. Don't you think that's absolutely amazing? Abraham thought, well, okay, I'll obey God. But if I obey God, God's still going to fulfill his word. Isaac's going to live, so he must be able to get up off the altar. There's going to be a resurrection. It's a wonderful truth that Abraham stumbled on. I'm going to come back to that in a second. I just want to touch on Abraham's last years. When Abraham became an old man, he did something. He sent his servant to go and get a wife from his own family for Isaac, because he didn't want Isaac to marry the contaminated bloodline of the people around him that all worship pagan gods. And so he sent his servant, this is in Genesis 24, and he says, make sure that you don't take my son back there. You know, in other words, we don't want to go back. This is the land God's given us. But bring him a wife from there. And what it tells me this is, even when Abraham was a very old man, he still believed the promise. He would lay there. I don't know, maybe he was losing his sight. He was maybe getting a bit doddery, you know. He was, after all, 175 when he died. And there was no National Health Service. And Abraham reasoned that, hang on here, I'm getting near my death now. I better make sure that Isaac's got a wife. We've got to carry on this. You know, I remember that day when I was up Mount Moriah. And God saved his life. He's going to fulfill his promise. I've seen them stars. I don't see them like I used to do now, because, you know, I don't know. things aren't quite as clear as they used to be, but I can remember what it looked like, and I remember the promise, and I reckon, right, the best thing is that I make sure that Isaac's set up. So he set up Isaac. He gave him everything he had. He had other sons and daughters. He married another woman after Sarah died, called Keturah. He had 5 sons with her. And he gave all of them, he gave Ishmael and all his other sons, great rewards and sent them away so that Isaac had the promised land. Abraham lived to his last for the promise's sake, because he believed the promise. Right, how is this faith fulfilled in Jesus? We've seen how Adam's authority was fulfilled in Jesus. We've seen how Noah's obedience. What about faith? Now, Jesus said in John chapter 8, "Your father, Abraham, rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day." Now, of course, the Pharisees struggled with this terrifically. And Jesus said this, "Before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away. Now, the thing to remember in all this is there's two sides to this statement. The number one side is this. Abraham saw the day coming. Do you think it was just about Isaac when Abraham prophesied God himself will provide a lamb? Was it just about Isaac? I don't think so. I think Abraham saw further than his own son. I think he saw God's son. And the other side of it is that Jesus was declaring himself to be the God of Abraham by saying, "My name is I am. I am, I am." And by making himself the God of Abraham, he was saying that it was him himself who had made the promises to Abraham. Who was this angel of the Lord who appeared? Who was he? You know, for an angel of the Lord, and that's what most versions of the Bible say, this angel made promises directly from God. I would suggest to you that the one that spoke from heaven to Abraham and said, "Abraham, don't touch the boy," I would suggest to you that was Jesus himself. Jesus himself was involved with Abraham and his expression of faith. Now, Hebrews 12, after having in Hebrews 11 this great list of the heroes of faith, Hebrews 12 says this: "Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." The faith that Abraham has and had, Jesus is the author of that faith. He is the author of our faith and the perfecter of our faith. He set it all in motion because he believed the promise that he himself had. God promised Jesus this. Before Jesus became into even to Mary's womb, Psalm 16 verse 9 says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave. You will not let your Holy One see decay." Jesus was born into this world knowing that he would die, but he would not see decay. He would not be abandoned to the tomb. Don't you think that's fabulous? So what Jesus did was he operated in faith. So, let's say this. Abraham, on that mountain, believed God and was prepared to put everything on the altar because he believed in a resurrection. Right? Jesus went up a mountain, became God's lamb, put everything on the altar because he also believed that God could raise the dead. The faith that we see in Abraham is fulfilled in Jesus because exactly the same result was had. which mountain was it Abraham went up? One of the mountains of Moriah. 3 days' walk from Beersheba. Which mountain did Jesus die on? Mount Golgotha outside Jerusalem. About 3 days' walk from Beersheba. Maybe even the same mountain. Certainly, the effect was the same. And it was the same faith. Abraham slew a lamb on a mountain. So did God. Abraham got to the point where he could slay that lamb because he was not going to hold back his son, his only son. And in faith, he believed in the resurrection of the dead. Father God slayed a perfect lamb on that mountain, not holding back his son, his only son, because God reckoned that he loved the world so much that he was prepared to part with his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Hebrews 11 verse 39 says this, talking of the men of faith like Abraham, the great patriarchs, it says, these men were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what has been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. We live and know God because not of the faith of Abraham, but because of the faith of Jesus. That Jesus believed his body would not see decay. And because just like Abraham, he was prepared, God was prepared to give his only son and put him on the altar for us. Like Isaac, God got his son back. It's great. It's absolutely great. And it's all for us. It's faith fulfilled up the Christ line in Jesus. In conclusion then, James says this, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Someone will say, well, I have faith. Oh, sorry, someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you by my faith, by what I do. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. My friends, the lesson for us in the life of Abraham is this. It's not what you believe, it's what you do with what you believe. And we need to do some stuff, people. Let me tell you something interesting. You can come here as long as we are here on a Sunday night. You can come on a Sunday morning. In fact, you can go from church to church. In fact, if you can get a fast jet and go over the international dateline, you can go to church the next day. You can go to cell groups, house groups. You can go to this group and that group. But unless you do something with what you believe, this world will go to hell in a handcart and you'll have done nothing about it. Your faith will have amounted to nothing. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Like faith, like Abraham, our faith must result in action. Romans 1:17 says this, and this was the verse that really revolutionized Martin Luther. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. That's how we must live. A friend of mine in the ministry said to me, Stephen, he says, no one talks about living by faith anymore. Why is that? This particular guy's never had a salary for, I don't know how many years, 30 years, 25 years certainly. Just lives by faith. Gets the job done. Tell you something, we need to live by faith. Living by faith is not necessarily being in the ministry full time and not getting paid. It's not about that. Living by faith is putting into action what you believe. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, last verse of the night, we live by faith, not by sight. Faith lives by hearing the word of God, not by seeing the problem. You see the problem, it'll put you off. Listen to God and do as he says. You'll be even prepared to take your son, your only son, the son that you love.